You would turn your Bibles to our text this morning in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 14, John chapter 1, 1 through 14. And let's hear the word of the Lord. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Over the last few times we've gathered here, last Sunday and Christmas Eve, we have been looking at the question, really, of what child is this? Who is this Jesus? And we have seen in Matthew that he is king. He is king. And we saw in Luke that Luke is showing us how he is man. And now John, laying before us, this Christ is God. Those three great truths, you could say identities, of Jesus are shouted forth in the Bible. All the Gospels, you could say, though, declare all of these truths. But there is a certain sense in which Matthew sounds a certain high note about the King Jesus. And Luke puts a light upon Christ as the Son of Adam. And now John exalts Christ as God. This section we read here in John's Gospel is probably the most dense section of the entire Bible you could come across, where John is revealing to us the divine origins of this Jesus. John takes us all the way back in time, sort of like the ghost of Christmas past in the Dickens, A Christmas Carol. Except for John, he takes us all the way back to the very beginning of all things, before time even began. John 1 here is a window. It's a window into time itself. You know, if God hadn't told us these things, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know any of this. Only God was there in the beginning. And before the beginning. And so what John is speaking to us here, we know there's nothing more ancient than what we find here. Our world we live in is always searching for a starting point to the universe. I don't know if you followed over the weekend, a new telescope was launched into space. It's called the James Webb Space Telescope. It's a new one. It's supposed to be 100 times more powerful than the Hubble telescope, and costs, I think, $10 billion as they set it up. Hoping, the scientists are, that it will see back into the origins of the universe. It'll be fascinating to see, certainly, what they come up with. But nothing will be as plain and as clear as John 1. Whatever they find out there, they will not find out how the world began or who began it or who was there when it began. Only the Bible can show us and allow us to see that. It doesn't cost $10 billion either to see it. You can hold it in your lap. You can read it with your eyes. You can hear it in your own ears. Here in John, we find the origin of the universe in Christ. And we find, as John tells us, that this Christ has no starting point. He has no beginning in himself, but he is the beginning of everything. In the beginning, John says, was the Word. What child is this? He is the Word, the Logos in the Greek. It's that Greek word for word. In the beginning was the Logos. It's that idea of ultimate being and truth. Jesus as the Logos is the one who is the very will of God as the Word of God. It means that everything God intends to do and everything God intends to say and has said is in Christ. It carries with this sense of the eternal. Jesus is the eternal Word. You see in the scriptures, when God speaks, things happen. He just speaks, and they happen. He does all things by his mighty word. He created the worlds when he spoke. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. There was no huffing and puffing by God in the beginning. There were no long meetings. There was no red tape. There were no inspections to wait for. There were no strikes. There were no supply chain shortages. He spoke. And it was there. Done. When God speaks in Jesus, he is accomplishing everything he intends to do. In the beginning was the Word. There are two really large truths in that short phrase. In the beginning was the Word. First is Jesus was there at the beginning of all things. In the beginning was the Word. He was there. When God spoke and he did say, "Let there be light," Jesus was there then. He hasn't just come into being in the last several thousand years. But John walks us all the way back to Genesis 1 when he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus was there, seeing all that was happening. But he wasn't just watching, as John says later in verse 3. He was creating all that was happening. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And verse 10 highlights this again. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. In the beginning was the Word. He was there, and he was creating. But John is also revealing, as he says, in the beginning was the Word. He doesn't say, in the beginning, the Word began. In the beginning was the Word. He is telling us that Jesus did not begin. He didn't start somewhere, nor was he brought into existence at the beginning. He was. It's a strange way to speak because we don't speak about anything or anyone that way. It was. They just were. No one of us was in the beginning. No. We were all not in the beginning. Jesus was there in the beginning because he always was there. John tells us as well that the Word was with God. With God. Jesus was with God. He tells us this so that we know Jesus was always there, and he was always there with God. He was with the Godhead, always. John is laying out for us here the wonders of the Trinity, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit. In the first chapter here of John, if we were to read it all, we would see that John points us to all three members of the Trinity at work. In verse 14, he speaks of Jesus as being of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Later, John will speak of the baptism of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. Jesus was not just some new addition to the Godhead. He always was there with God the Father, with God the Spirit, always. If you know anything about church history, you know there have been numerous heresies that have come around to distort the person of Christ. Most heresies have either been aimed at the Trinity or the very person of Jesus. Some of these have sought to make Jesus less than God, and some have sought to make him less than man. But John wants us to know that Jesus has always been, and he has always been with God. Always there with God. He's not an angel who's been exalted to the Godhead, nor is he just a mere man who has been lifted up to be some kind of God. He always has been there with God. And John, and just in case we don't miss it, says in verse 1, and the Word was God. Not a God, God. He was God. He did not become God at some point. He wasn't a little God of some kind. He always was God. Never a time when he was not. This is the clearest and most radical statement about this man, Jesus. He is no less than mighty God. There's nothing greater than Jesus. He is God. He is truly God. Never a time when he was not. Not before time began, not when he was on the earth, or when he was on the cross, or when he was in the grave, or when he was raised up, or when he was walking on the earth again. He was always God. Creation has held its maker in its arms in Mary. It has held up its maker as it was beneath his feet on the wind and the waves. Or on the dry ground. These issues around the person of Christ that John lays out for us here have been hammered out through the ages from the pages of Scripture, from texts like John 1. Back in the 5th century, there were battles raging around the person of Christ. There was a heresy called Arianism that was in the 4th century that was rejected by the church. Arianism said that Jesus was just a man, an exalted man, a great man, but just a man, not God. And that took hold in the church and had to be roundly rejected, finally, by the church. But yet it still lives on today in certain groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. They still hold on to that old heresy of Arianism. Jesus, just a man. A lot of heresies, in fact, most heresies are just old heirs redressed or dressed up in modern clothes. But after this heresy of Arianism was rejected, another one, there seems to be always another one waiting in line when the church deals with one. Satan just says next. The next one seems to step onto the scene. And one of the next ones that came along was one that said that the human nature of Jesus was swallowed up in the divine nature. And so Jesus was not truly man, but just really God who looked like a man for the most part. In AD 451, the church gathered together to address this at the Council of Chalcedon. And it was a council that really put a stake in the heart of this heir. At that time, there was a monk called Eutyches, and he was a league monk in Constantinople, which is in modern Turkey for us. Eutyches taught that in the incarnation, again, Christ's humanity had been swallowed up or lost in his divinity. He said it was like a drop of wine in the sea that sort of consumed. And so it was against this kind of error that the council came and said with brilliant clarity, really, I printed it for us in the bulletin because it's so good. And I want to read what they said there for us because it's timeless, it's ageless, it's biblical about who Jesus is. The council said this, so following the Holy Fathers, that's the early church leaders of the first, second century. So following those Holy Fathers, we all with one voice teach the confession of one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect divinity and perfect humanity. The same truly God and truly man, of a rational soul and a body, of one essence with the Father as regards to his divinity, and the same of one essence with regards to his humanity, with us as regards his humanity. Like us in all respects, except for sin. Begotten before the ages from the Father as regards to his divinity, and in the last days for us and for our salvation, the same born of Mary, the virgin God-bearer, as regards his humanity. He is one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, acknowledged in two natures which undergo no confusion, no change, no division, no separation. At no point was the difference between the natures taken away through the union, but rather the property of both natures is preserved and comes together in a single person and in a single subsistent being. He is not parted or divided into two persons, but is one and the same only begotten Son, God, Word, Lord Jesus Christ, just as the prophets taught from the beginning about him, and as the Lord Jesus Christ himself instructed, and as the creed of the fathers handed down to us. That's brilliant, and that's biblical. Jesus is then truly God and truly man. You know, it's not even best, though, sometimes we say it this way. We say Jesus is fully God and fully man. Though it's not wrong to put it that way, but it's not best. And the writers of the creed here from Chalcedon didn't put it that way because they wanted to avoid someone thinking that somehow you could be partially God and partially man by saying fully God and fully man. And so what they said was truly God and truly man. In him was life, John says. In him was life. Jesus was not given life. He was life. And he is life. He wasn't made alive. He is the one who makes all things alive. What child is this? He is God in whom there is life itself. He is the God who gives life to all things. Well, John sort of sums all of this up down in verse 14 when he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." Verse 14 is, I think, one of the most stunning phrases in all of the Bible. I just bet it's one the angels never fail to wonder at. Because they have seen this Jesus in his heavenly glory as the Word, the Logos, since the beginning of time. They have beheld that glory. And for them then to see this one who is the Word become flesh, I just think they just must constantly shake their heads in wonder and awe. There is a wonder and a glory in the Logos, the Word taking on flesh and bone that they just can't unpack and fully reveal. No matter what kind of images that James Webb telescope will send back to us, nothing will be as awesome as the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Beloved, the greatest wonder of the universe is not out there 10 billion light years away from us. It's not. nor will it cost you $10 billion to see it. It is here in front of us in the very person of Christ. What John has set forth is the greatest of all wonders and of all mysteries and of all glories in the universe. Christ outshines all the stars and all the planets combined. Oh, that we might set our sights upon Jesus, to gaze upon his beauty and his power as we might do the stars in the heavens. That we might search him out like we might the galaxies. You might say that the eyes of man are in too great a wonder of small glories as they seek to gaze at the heavens. They're staring at the heavens in wonder when the Christ who made the heavens, you could say, is to the right or to the left. The light of the stars is just a dim reflection of the light of the sun, who John tells us here is the light of men and who shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome by it. And it is not overcome by the darkness. The glory of Christ as God. The glory of Christ as God, here as John puts it, is really the capstone of his reign as king. He is the sovereign king who rules as creator and owner of all things. The glory of Christ as God, as well as the capstone of his work as man. He is the man, truly man, who dies in our place. But as God, he is the God-man who is raised up because he has life in himself. To look then to this one is to look to the king. The king who is both son of Adam and the very son of the living God. True man and true God. That he might truly pay for our sins in his death. And he might also have the power to raise us up from the grave as the very giver of life. That's what child this is. Let's close in prayer. Father, we confess we're in awe of who you are and what you have done in your Son, Jesus. Father, it is in ways too great a wonder, Lord. And we say with Paul, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Father, we thank you that you did send your Son, that he came and he willingly took on flesh and bone. We thank you that he went to the cross and bore our sins in his body on that tree, and that you indeed raised him up to new life, and that now he sits at your right hand, ruling and reigning over all things for us. In this very moment, Father, help us to gaze upon Christ in this way. We ask you would help us, Lord, to see more of his wonders and more of his glories and more of his great grace and his love towards us. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we close, as we sing in your hymnal number 202, How Great Our Joy.